Good morning. It is so good to be with you again this morning. We're going to actually conclude our series on trust and faith or unbelief today. This is session number 11, and I'm really looking forward to it. I am so appreciative to the way the Lord has laid this out for us, because if you remember 2 weeks ago, we recorded before the election, Fearless Faith. And then last week, we talked about confidence and boldness. And today we're going to be talking about trust, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Let me do some housekeeping things. We will not be having a session next Wednesday. That's the 25th. And we will meet again in 2 weeks, which is on December the 2nd, on that Wednesday. And you're just going to have to wait to see what the Lord has us teach. I think I have some ideas starting in January, but not in the December time frame yet. So let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you've given us your word and you've given us the Holy Spirit to teach us that word. So Holy Spirit, we turn this over to you and we ask you now, wash us in the water of this word. And we say, we will never be the same again. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray, believing that we receive it. So be it. Amen. I want to review what we talked about last week is we talked about confidence and bold as we remember. Three elements of it. Confidence. We started off talking about 1 John 4:17. And again, that chapter is founded on love, and that's what we were in as we looked at verse 16, because we've known and believed that love. And then 17 says this, by this love is perfected in us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Now let's just stop there. Everybody else is running fearful. We're running to him. That is the great confidence that we can have. We also looked at Psalm 27, which talks about the Lord and says, the Lord is. And because he is, then we have no fear, no dread. And it concludes by saying, verse 3, that even if I'm attacked, I'm going to remain confident. We also looked at Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. And I want to read those, because we took one sentence and another sentence and put them together. It says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. So in the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. And it says, and his children will have refuge there. Then 27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. So if we substitute and look at strong confidence as being a virtue that comes in the fear of the Lord, and look at a fountain of life as another virtue, we can also conclude that in that strong confidence is what? A fountain of life. And that's where we live, and that's where we flow. And we're encouraged in Hebrews, as we concluded last time talking about this, in verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, because it has what? Great reward. So we want to maintain that to the very end. And that really ties in with some of what we're going to be talking about today related to trust. Now, we talked about boldness next, and I told you the Greek word for confidence and the Greek word for boldness is the same word. Now, I think there's a little bit of difference. To me, confidence has a quietness about it, and boldness has that from our spirit, not an arrogant attitude, but that allows us to speak forth that word and be very confident in what we're going to hear and the results we're going to get back from it. We looked at Proverbs 28, verse 1, and I'm going to read this in the Passion Translation. And I'm just going to pick up in the middle of the verse. It says, but innocent lovers of God, you and I, because of righteousness, will have the boldness of a young, ferocious lion. Now, why is a lion so confident? Because he knows that he has the ability to do what needs to be done. So let's look at today, you and I, in union with the Lord. Do we have that confidence? Not because of who we are, but because who he is in us. Boy, that is to really encourages me, and I hope it does for you. Ephesians 3 talks about the fact that in him, talking about Jesus, we have boldness and confident access to the Father. So again, bold and confidence, and they go hand in hand, yet a slight difference. Acts 4:13 is one that's meaningful to me. The Pharisees, talking about Peter and John after they had raised up the lame man at the gate beautiful, said, "These aren't learned men. These aren't well-trained men. Why are they so bold?" And they realized it's because they had been with Jesus. And so can we. And then in Acts 4:16 is a verse we always quote when we talk about, Hebrews 4:16, that we always quote when we're talking about boldness. And it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to that throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, my New American Standard that I have here uses the word confidence there too. So we've got to be confident to go. We're not backing our way up. But because we're confident, we can go boldly, knowing that we've already been accepted there, like a son who just walks into his father if he's a prince and the father is the king. And then finally, last week, we looked at remembering and recounting his testimonies. We focused on Psalm 78, and I really hope you had time to read that entire psalm, because there are a lot of things in there that I think will encourage us to do just what we're talking about, remembering and recounting. And in that psalm, it said that we wanted, the Hebrew children were instructed to teach their children about the works and the word of the Lord, his acts for them as well as his words. And in doing so, it said if you do that, that they would have confidence. It would produce confidence in them, and they wouldn't forget the Lord. And of course, you know exactly the opposite happened, and we've looked at the troubles that that caused. We also looked at Luke, when the ladies went to dress and take care of the body of Jesus, and they found the tomb open and the angel there. What did the angel say to them? Remember what he said? And because all of the emotion, they had not remembered what he said. And so after they said that, then it said they remembered, and then they went to tell others who had also forgotten about what the Lord had said. So important to remember his word. And then in John 14, Jesus says, "If you don't believe that I'm in the Father and he in me, because I say that in my words, believe me, please believe me because of the works I do." And so again, word and works, they go hand in hand. And we concluded by saying, remember and believe his words. And then also we said his acts will substantiate those words. So the word and the works we want to keep in the forefront. Now, let me just encourage you, as we're approaching Thanksgiving, the New Testament says to us to have this attitude of thanksgiving, always. And I'm going to tell you, when we do that, then you will not forget all the things he's done. A good exercise sometime when you're driving or when you don't have anything else you feel like to do, just go back and begin to recount all that the Lord has done for you. So today, we're going to wrap this up by talking about trust. And I've entitled this, "I Trust Even When." And that "even when" is important because no matter what's going on, we trust. I want to start with 1 Corinthians 1:9. 1 Corinthians 1:9. It says, "God is faithful." And we could just stop there. God is faithful. And we need to just say that over and over again throughout our day, that he's faithful. And add to that, to me. He is faithful to me. So God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I want to read that from two additional translations because it adds some things to it in each one of these. These kind of build upon each other. The New Living says, "God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he said." And then it says he's invited us into partnership with his Son. So that tells me it's not something we have to do by ourselves. He's a partner. The Holy Spirit is a partner with us in this endeavor. And then the Passion Translation really takes us where I think we need to view this. It says, "God is forever faithful." So we're seeing now in all three that God is faithful, and that is a characteristic, I believe, of trust. Now look what he says. God is forever faithful and can be trusted to do this in you, for he's invited you to co-share the life of his Son, Jesus, the Anointed One, our King. So let's grasp this concept of faithful and trust, or faithful and worthy of trust, because he is faithful. So we might say the Lord is trustworthy. Now, I don't want you to just think that they're the same thing. His faithfulness is what allows us to have confidence and trust in him. Let me show you that in another place. 1 Chronicles 5:20. And 1 Chronicles 5, several of the tribes, I believe it was three of them, maybe one half tribe, was waging war against an enemy. And that enemy really consisted of four groups, kind of a lead army and three others. And also remind you, the word says about these warriors that they were skillful with the bow and arrow and skillful in battle. But look what happened. It says, and the Lord helped, and they were, let me start again, New King James, and they were helped against them. So that says, even though they were skillful, the Lord saw fit to help them. How much more do we need that today, particularly in areas where we're not that proficient in? And it said, and the Hagrites, which were the main ones, were delivered into their hands, and all who were with them. Now look and see what it says here. For they cried out to God in the battle. That simply means they prayed. They didn't go, woe is me, here we go. It was a, Lord, help us. You told us you would. And what happened? The next phrase says, he heeded their prayer. And then look at that last phrase. They cried out to him, he heard, he heeded their prayer, for, or because, they put their trust in him. So they didn't have a direct word that said, go to war, that they could just have faith in that word. But as they went to war, they sought his help, they cried out to him, and he heard their prayer, and he helped them because of the trust that they had in him. Now, the Amplified says they cried to God in the battle, and he granted their entreaty because they relied on, clung to, and trusted in him. So those first two, I believe, are characteristics of what trust really means to us. Now, trust in the Hebrew language is the word batach. It's B-A-T-A-C-H. And it literally means to run for refuge. Now, that ought to cause some bells to go off, because there's another verse we're going to look at in a moment that has those two words in it, refuge and trust. Figuratively, it does mean to trust, to be sure or to be confident. It's used over 120 times. Now, one thing, if you're reading other translations, particularly the Complete Jewish Bible, you'll notice that they interchange faith or believing and trust an awful lot. So that says they are very similar, yet we're going to begin to see some differences in those. Now, that verse that we just read, and the Amplified particularly, should cause you to think about Psalm 91. And listen what the second verse says. It talks about the Lord being what? My refuge, my fortress, where I run to. Also, that word is what? One of the meanings for Baltok. And then it says, my God, in him will I trust. So there we're beginning to see that trusting in someone means you can go to them, and I'm going to start saying as your first option, and in there you're going to find yourself protected, a place that a fortress is built around you to where he will take care of you. And so that gives us an idea of how we ought to view trust. Psalm 37, verses 3 to 5. If you'll turn there with me, I want you to read this in yours. I'm going to read it in the Amplified. And if you study Psalms, you'll see that David talked about trust a lot in his songs that he wrote. He was always faced with situations of which the outcome appeared uncertain. And that is a key characteristic of trust versus faith, when we know we've been promised a certain outcome. The Amplified says, trust, and then it does its thing amplifying. Lean on, rely on, and be confident. Now, that ought to sound just like what we saw the word meant. So, trust in the Lord and do good, so you shall dwell in the land and feed surely on His faithfulness. So, there's that word faithfulness again, tied in with trust. We can trust because He is faithful. And truly you shall be fed. Then 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. In fact, Amplified says, desires and secret petitions of your heart. And then in the next verse, I want to focus on this first word, commit. Commit your way to the Lord. Roll it over and repose each care of your load on Him. And then it says, trust with all its adjectives once again, also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. So I want to just focus for a second on the link between trust and two words. The first one is what? Faithfulness that we saw earlier. We can trust because He is faithful. The second one is commit, or I might say commitment. And then the key to this one is commit to what or whom, and also key, what do I commit to this one? So we got two elements of commitment. And let's see that in a New Testament verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I think this will become clearer to you. For this reason I also suffer these things, talking about the persecution, but I'm not ashamed. And then look at this phrase, for I know whom I have believed. That sounds a little bit like I've known and believed the love that we talked about starting off in this. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard. So we know He can. What I have entrusted to Him until that day. So here again, we see in this verse the two elements. I know Him in whom I have believed, and I know He's able. So that's talking about to whom we're going to trust, the Father, our Lord Jesus. And then the second part, though, it says, He's able to guard what I've entrusted to Him. Now, if you think about that, it really, the flip side of it is, if I don't entrust it to Him, is He really able to guard it? Because I've not given it to Him to take care of. So we want to make sure we're trusting in Him and that we're giving over or handing over or casting our cares to Him so that He can take care of it for us. The New King James says it this way, that He is able to keep what I have committed. And that really gets back to this word that I want, because trust has a definitive link with being committed to someone to be able to take care of those things that you do commit to them or entrust to them. Passion says, He's more than able to keep all that I've placed in His hand safe and secure. So, entrusted to Him or committed to Him. Now, let me just read you the word entrust because it ties together this word commitment. Definition of entrust, to confer a trust on, in other words, to deliver something into trust or entrust to a person, place, or thing. So for us, it's a person. So we're talking about conferring or delivering something into someone's hands to guard, to keep it, to protect it. Then the second definition says to commit, there's that word, to another with confidence, assured that what we give Him, He is going to take care of because He is well, well able. That ought to bring a smile to your face. That is why we have to be so careful that we ask the Lord to show us, Lord, show me areas of my life where I'm not fully trusting in You. And you're going to find there'll be some areas that you're what? Holding back on a little bit. But He'll teach us how to release those things to Him. So trust in the Lord or trust in God, same concept. But we need to be able to see ourselves as saying, I can trust Jesus in all things. I can trust Him in all my being. There is nothing I'm going to withhold because I lack any confidence in trusting Him. He will be faithful to do it. Now, I want to use some Jewish words. So we're going to go back to the Old Testament and look at the Hebrew language and see some what I would call the descriptors or the attributes of trust that are displayed in the Hebrew language. And we're going to start with Isaiah 22, verse 23. Now, this is not one of those verses that I tell you all the time. You know this one well. This is one you may not have read too much, or if you did, you read past it. And it's talking about removing one from a leadership or a governmental or a role of authority and placing another one in there. So the context of it doesn't really matter. It's what the words imply that really kicks this off for us. So verse 23 says, I will drive him, this new person that he's putting in, like a peg in a firm place. And that's the part of the verse I want us to look at. So a peg. A peg was used, a wooden peg has been used even in our country to put together old-timey log cabins and barns. They would cut a peg and place it in to fasten tightly joints or joists as they were put together. And we also see it that it was used in these times, so they must have done similar things. But one of the things you could do with a peg is to put it in a structure and place something on it, like we do with a picture holder or a nail and a picture or something that we want to hang on the wall. So that's what a peg represents. Now, the word that I want to focus on is in a firm. And then it's got the Hebrew word place. The word there for firm, in a firm place, is the Hebrew word aman, A-M-A-N, which literally means to build up or to support. And another definition is to be firm or sure. And it's also translated trust. So I just want to add that in there. And we're going to get to all the definitions of it in a moment. But I want you to see it can also be added to trust. So think about a peg in a firm place. Where are places where a peg can be used? Well, let's think about one in Scripture. In Isaiah 54, I believe it's the second verse. I think that's on my next page of notes. It is. In this Scripture, it's talking about expand your tent. Lengthen the cords on it. And then what would we do with those cords on a tent? You would drive them in the ground so that when the wind blew or a storm came through, the tent was what? Secure. It was firm. It wasn't going anywhere. Now, that verse, just let me talk about it for a moment since I used it. We often think of that verse, and pastors use it when we want to talk about church growth. But I want you to read that verse to being about you. You expanding your tent. You expanding your trust. And you do it in such a way that as you expand it, you lengthen the cords, and you put longer, stronger pegs in the ground that keep that tent fixed, that keep it not going anywhere when strong winds hit. And when you can do that, then you provide part of the foundation of the church that it needs in order to extend its tent and extend its cords to bring others in. But don't misread this as a body growing or as a group of people. Read it for yourself. You can do this even with trust, as we just talked. Now, the other part that we talked about with Aman is hanging it on a wall, hanging a picture on a wall. The heavier a picture is, what do? You put a bigger support, be it a hook or a nail, in, and you drive it in a more secure place, like a stud, if you need to. So what is this really signifying? What is the picture that is given here? Well, the picture is important because the Hebrew language was originally a pictorial language. Now, they had symbols that represented certain things concerning their lifestyle, things that they could relate to. And this is a case where they can do that. Now, they were what? Nomadic people, which means they were putting up and taking down tents and going with them. So every time they had to go through driving those pegs deep, making them firm, make sure that structure is secure, it's supported. They were also agrarian society. And so there may be some application there, particularly in some of the tools they used. But I want to ask you, what picture does this verse give us about a peg in a firm place? Well, how about this? How about a peg that is stable? It's not going anywhere. It will support some weight on it. It'll support somebody leaning on it, putting pressure on it. It will withstand opposing forces, and it is not movable. Now, we can say all those things and see that with a tent. We can also see some of those with hanging something on the wall. But what that says to you and I is this word is implying that this peg in a firm place is worthy of trust. You know when you put something on it that it's going to be okay. You can put pressure on it and it remains stable. You're able to lean on it. That sounds like one of those words that Amplified used a while ago. We'll see it again. Rely on it. Also one of those words. And you can be what? Confident concerning it. Now, why do I look at this word Ammon? Because this is the word that was first used for the concept of believing, or the word believed. Go with me to Genesis, the 15th chapter, and I'll just read the first couple of verses, and we're on our way really to look at 5 and 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram." Now, I want you to see, starting with this next phrase, the Lord is giving him pictures to portray what he's saying to him about what he can see in the Lord's character. He says, "I am a shield to you." There's one. He also says, "Your reward shall be very great." Now, that prompted Abram in verses 2 and 3, said, "I don't have an heir. I don't have a son. How can you give me anything that I can pass on?" Which was so important in their day. And then in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "This man," the slave that he had referred to, "will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir." And then verse 5, talking about pictures and words now. Then, and he took, talking about the Lord, took Abram outside and said, "Now look to the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." So what did he do? He painted a picture for him of how numerous his descendants would be if he continued to walk with him as he has been instructed. And look at verse 6. It says, "Then he," Abram, "believed in the Lord, and he," the Lord, "reckoned it to Abram as righteousness." Now, I want to go back to the first part. I told you the word meant believe. This is the first time that this concept of believing is used. "Then he believed." Now, we need to make, and we need to see how the Hebrew people viewed this word. What did he do? He painted him a picture with words of what he wanted him to believe. But look in verse 6 at what it said. "Then he," Abram, "believed in the Lord." It didn't say he believed his words. Now, he did. But the reason he believed his words was what? The fact that he believed in him. Now, what we're saying here is that the notion, the concept that he laid before him, he wanted him to know, but he didn't want it to be just the only thing he saw, the only thing he recognized, the only thing he valued. No, when he talks about becoming a great nation, while he wanted him to believe it, the heart of the Lord was number one, and this is what the Hebrew language implies, that Abram believed in God himself. That was the Father's desire. And that's what the Hebrew language and the Hebrew word for believe really has a connotation of. Now, why is this so important to recognize? And lean into this one. Be like that puppy that it talks about in Proverbs, where it He talks about leaning into the Word. So listen carefully. Faith in the Hebrew language is never just about a concept or a word or an idea that are spoken about, but it's about a firmness, a security, and I would use the word a trust in the person who spoke it. That's where faith and that's where trust must originate. So the picture that this is portraying is that, Abram, you can trust me that this is what I will do. I will be faithful to my words. How about if I say, I will watch over my words, as he said later on, to perform them. I hasten over my words. I'm looking for them, to act upon them. So this picture is what? Is of a God that you can trust because he is faithful to perform or faithful to do what he said. Ever faithful to his words. So let me read you a few things that the Lord says in his word about himself and that others said through the unction of the Holy Spirit. It says, "No, he is a faithful God," in Deuteronomy. He even describes himself as a faithful God. In Psalm 36, we might wonder, how faithful is he? What's the limits to his faithfulness? And what does it say? He's faithful to the skies. So there's no end of his faithfulness. Psalm 89 talks about that faithfulness surrounds him. And it also surrounds thee, which can mean you and I. So not only does faithfulness just encompass him, it also encompasses us because he what? He gives us favor as a shield. That's part of his favor. That's part of his faithfulness. So that just encompasses us about. Hebrews 3 talks about Jesus in the first few verses saying, Jesus being faithful in all his house. Now that makes it personal because it's not talking about a building. That's talking about you and I. Because that verse goes on to say, of whom we are. And then finally in Revelation 3:14, it refers to him with the ultimate faithfulness. It says, he is faithful and a true witness. Glory be to God. He is, in other words, worthy of our trust. Now let me wrap up this word, Oman. It is from this picture that Oman also figuratively means and is translated these words. So here's what it's translated from the Hebrew to our English Bible. Believe, to be faithful. The next one I've already told you is trust. And the final one is established. Now that one's really interesting to me, and we're not going to look at scriptures where it's used, but 2 Chronicles 20:20, I've been reading a lot lately. And verse 20 talks about, trust in the Lord and you will be established. Now, I just thought about that as we were teaching this. So, trust in the Lord and you will be established. So, what do we see in this? It says, you will be established. It's almost like it's saying you will be a trustworthy person as well. And do you know that's exactly how the Lord looks at you? When we talk about us trusting Him, He is also exhibiting great trust in you and I. We were given, we are the only ones who've been given the job of reconciling the world back to Jesus. That's our job on this earth. In our relationship with Him, we draw others into that relationship. And what is that saying? God doesn't have a plan B. He's trusting us with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with the signs and wonders that should go along with it. Because the what? The acts affirm His word. So I want you to see yourself as being trustworthy too. Now from there, and let me go one more, because a derivation of that word, one of the the books I was reading about it, and I don't remember, may have been Vine's Expository, it uses this phrase that it can imply turning to your right hand. Now, that's talking about turning to your dominant hand. But what's interesting to you and I as believers is that who is at the right hand of the Father? Jesus. And so it's like when we want to trust, we turn to our right hand. And Scripture talks about that we're face to face with Him, which means He's at your right hand and you're at His right hand. And so our look, our first inclination, if we trust, is where? At Jesus. That's a good way to tell. Are you trusting in an area? So let me go on to another word with this. Another word translated believe, and even some of the old manuscripts have this word in Genesis 15 that we just looked about, is the Hebrew word E-M-U-N-A-H, emunah. This word means faith, but it also carries the connotation of firmness, steadiness, steadfastness, and persistence. Now, that kind of ought to lead you to what it's translated as. It's translated also as faithfulness and also truth. And Jesus is the truth. Now, in Exodus 17, verse 12, that's the first time this word has been used. So let me look at that with you. And this is talking about when the Hebrew children had just left Israel and they got into a battle, and the Lord told Moses to do what? Hold up his rod, which is his authority. And I would say to you today, you and I ought to be holding up that rod of authority in our prayers concerning all that's going on in our nation and believing for righteousness to be manifested in this election. And so in the 12th verse, it says, but Moses' hands were heavy. And what happened? So when his hands got heavy and his rod came down, the tide of the battle would turn against the children of Israel. When he would recover and get it back up, then the children of Israel won. And you've got, as I've said to you many times, the two most trusted advisors to help you hold that rod of authority up. The Word and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, and He is the Word. And so what did they do? They took a stone and set him on that firm foundation. And then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. And here's where that word is used. Then thus his hands were emunah, which is steady, until the sun set. So you begin to get that steadiness and see how it ties into faithfulness and also what? Trust. Steady implies because they're steady, because they don't change, they don't waver, that implies that you can trust the one making the promise. Thus, you can trust in the promise. And if it's given to you as a rhema word, then you can take that uncertainty out because of the word directly for that moment, and you can believe it and act upon it and know that's the result that's coming about. So you can't separate the person from the promise. Now, trust. Trust requires, as we talked about with David, or implies some uncertainties. It may be how it's going to occur. It may be what's going to happen. The outcomes may not look positive, and we don't have maybe a rhema word, as the Lord will sometime quicken to us, particularly as you deal with healing. He will give you one healing instance, and that word just comes alive, and you just don't let go of it. But if you know the answer, and if you know how it's going to happen, then you just believe for it. You don't have to trust. But in that period, until you get that word, you're what? You're trusting. You're holding on to Him, to that steady one. Now, I've heard people define, and I think it's very close, that faith is when you have a direct word, like a rhema word, and trust is when you don't have that word. And that's kind of what we just described in talking about it. But let's take these two words, trust and truth, and talk about them for a moment. Truth is what? The Word. And it's the Word, it's truth because of who spoke it. So God's Word, the Word is truth. Why? Because it always comes to pass. Now, I want to just invoke another vision for you, a picture in the Hebrew language. The word truth in the Hebrew is made up of three letters. Aleph, A-L-E-P-H, Mem, M-E-M, and Tav. Now, I'm not going to tell you what those three words mean individually. What I'm going to tell you is Aleph is the first word. Mem is the middle word, middle letter. So Aleph is the first letter. Mem is the middle letter. And Tav is the last letter in the Hebrew language. Now, what is that? What picture does that paint? That I can trust the Word of God from the very first word to the very last word. And that's why you may hear me and some others say sometime that Jesus was the Aleph and the Tav. He was the beginning and He is the end. So those are the Hebrew words, and I like that picture. These are promises that I can take His whole word, and thus I can have trust while I'm believing for that specific word on just how to walk it out. I can believe this because I am firm myself, and I'm trusting myself. I'm being devoted. I'm being steadfast toward the Father. And His what? His Word. Now let's go to the book of Proverbs. And let's look at Proverbs and what the Word says in probably the most discussed scripture concerning trust and the Lord. Pages are getting so thin, they're beginning to get hard to turn. So Proverbs 3. And we're going to look at two verses, 5 and 6. So let me read them and then we'll talk about them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Glory to God. What a great couple of verses. So let's take this first one, trust in the Lord. Now we've talked about trust a whole bunch, but I've not given you an English definition. Let me do that now. Webster says about trust, assured is the one word that it uses. It's as if it's a certainty or it's guaranteed. In other words, it is assured. It is also can mean reliance on. We can pick up rely on from several verses we've read. But what are we relying on? We're relying on the character, the ability, the strength, or the truth. Now, this is what Webster says. The word, in other words, of someone or something. And for you and I, it's what? Trust in the Lord in the person. Now, from that's the noun part of it. Now, from as a verb, I want you to listen to what it means. To commit. There's that word again. To commit to one's care or keeping. In other words, what? You entrust it to Him. But it also means this. To venture confidently. So that our steps are straight. We walk that straight path that trust brings out in it. Amplified again says, lean on, trust in, and be confident in. So the question is, trust Him to do what? To be what to you? I want to read two verses. Psalm 34, verse 8. And there's a number of these I could have read, but I picked these two. This is a familiar psalm. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we know that one. But look at this next phrase. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. So what is another connecting word to trust in this verse? The blessing, being blessed, coming upon you. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says just directly, blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. So there's our second witness of it. And let me keep going. And then it says it's not just trust in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. So it's taking it to an all new level. We're not just believing Him. He becomes that for us. And that's, say it differently. we trust because he dwells in us. Thank you, Lord. Then look at what we're going to be like when we're blessed and trusting. For we'll be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. And it does what? Fearless faith, fearless trust. It will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green. And it will not be anxious in a year of drought. So if it takes a long time, what are we doing? We're still trusting, nor cease to yield fruit. So trust is tied to the blessing of the Lord, which means what? Empowered to prosper through the blessing with all of his goodness for you, toward you, chasing you down. So even if, back to our title, I'm trusting, even if some of these things look bad, there's a drought, there's no water, the winds are blowing hard, the seas are just waving and white caps are churning up. But because I'm trusting, I'm blessed. And when I trust, I am doing what? It's about my commitment to him. In other words, I'm entrusting myself. I'm committing myself to him, even if. Faith is my assurance or substance that brings what he's promised to me. But when I trust with a whole heart, I am being fully committed to him, even if I don't know the answers yet. And my key for me and my truly trusting is that my first go-to thought? Is he's faithful, therefore I trust. And I wish I could say I was there. I'm getting better in some things, but I've still got a ways to go, as we all do. And that's why we trust, what? With our whole heart, so that we can be fully committed to him. Now, this is also a big one with this verse. What do we not want to trust in? Well, what does he say? Do not lean on your own understanding. Why is this an issue? Are you still there in Jeremiah? If you are, look up at the fifth verse in 17, Jeremiah 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. That's why even though we may desire a certain president, our trust is not in him. It's in God who is going to direct him. So, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes his own flesh his strength. So, we don't trust in our own selves. And then look at what happens to us if we start trusting in ourselves and whose heart turns away from the Lord. So the effect of not trusting God is it will turn us away from the Lord. So when I'm in my own understanding, 2 points here. When I'm in my own understanding, that means I'm involved in reason. And that's a big temptation for me. And reasoning is the devil's playground, and it's a key area of influence on us when we starts impacting our mind. The second reason is if I am trusting my plans, then I probably am not in his plan for my life. And I don't want to be there. So I work hard at not making my flesh, my thoughts, my fleshly thoughts, and anything that I can do, I work hard at not making that my first commitment. Now, Proverbs 6, verse 3, I believe simply says, Lord, I acknowledge you first in all my ways. There's nothing that I don't commit to you. It's where my eyes are. And then what is promised me? A straight path. Now, I want to begin to conclude when there's 5 verses we're going to look at. We're just going to read them, except for the last one. Psalms 9, verse 10. These are all out of New King James. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. So let these encourage you concerning trust. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And then in Psalms 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He's faithful. And he is a shield to all who trust in him. So we talked about he was a shield to us. His faithfulness is a shield to us. Psalm 22, the 4th and 5th verses. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. Let me read that one more time. Put me in there. I trust in you. I trust, and you deliver me. Verse 5, they cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you, and they were not ashamed. And then the next one, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Why? Because I can trust in him and know his faithfulness. And then I want you to look at Isaiah 26, verse 3. This is one of those go-to verses. This is one you know. It says, and I believe this will give you a different perspective always on this verse. You will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Now, most of us read this verse, and that's all we read. King James is, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you. But this verse is not over, is it? The last part of that verse says, because he trusts in you. The Amplified says, you will guard and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you because he commits himself to you. Now, I would like to propose to you that this is a little bit conditional. Could we read this verse in this manner? Because he trusts in you, Lord, you will keep him in perfect peace as his mind is stayed. It's steady, it leans on, and it's firm on you. Because that's really what the verse is saying. Trust precedes the peace. So if we're truly trusting, you're going to be at peace in his word, with his word, no matter how it challenges you. And this is really a time for honesty. It means that it's about you and himself, you and yourself, excuse me. And we do not fake faith. Scripture talks about fake faith. We don't try to hide. And you don't want to do the same thing with trusting. Nobody's going to think less of you if you fail in trust on an occasion. We've all walked through this, yet we all should be what? Growing and increase it. Because of the increase of his kingdom and all its attributes, there's no end. I want you to know this concerning trusting him. He's going to always start you on a path where you can succeed. You may be very uncomfortable on that path. But if you know deep down that you're on his path, then let me encourage you, walk through in trusting him that uncomfortable part and pursue it with great vigor when it is uncomfortable. Because he's going to lead you down a path that prospers you. And don't be fearful. Don't view him as unreasonable. I view it this way. He's not going to throw you in a rushing water like through a gorge and say, swim. He's going to teach you, and his grace will be there to empower you to do all he's telling you to do if you what? If you trust in him. So we can confidently say then, I trust my Heavenly Father. I trust Jesus, my Redeemer. And Holy Spirit, I trust you to lead me into all the truths and those paths of righteousness. I hope that we come out today seeing that we have a Savior, we have a Father, and we've been given the Holy Spirit that we can trust to take care of us in every aspect of our life. But we've got to trust him, and we've got to be willing to entrust him with those things that tend to take us off course. I trust you found this study to be as beneficial to you as I have. It's been to me in preparing it. So again, let me remind you, on the 25th, I believe that's the right date, we won't have another session, and then we'll gather back together on December the 2nd. So I look forward to seeing you then. And just pray with me that they'll all hear correctly about what we need to be teaching in this time that we're living in. I am just so convinced this year He's taking us up and up and up so that we're ready to be the ecclesia to rule and reign on this earth. So today, let me give you this word one more time. Hold that rod of authority up steady. If you get weary, then lean on His Word. If the other arm gets weary, then lean on the Holy Spirit. And together, they will sustain you. Bless you, and you have a great week.